Is God your God? That's a fair question. Because we read in Scripture, of course, in Matthew the 15th chapter in verse 9, they draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandment of men. It's a fair question. Is God your God? We turn over to Revelation the 3rd chapter, verse 1. And in the address of the congregation that Jesus makes to them, I know that you have a name, that you live, but you are dead. You're dead. We mentioned this morning in our lesson, Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. We look also over at James, the 2nd chapter in verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The demons also believe and tremble. It's not an out of line question. And I want to look at this from the standpoint of what God has determined for us, because either God is God and He makes the determination for us, or we're on our own. If we're on our own, that means that there is no truth. And if there's no truth, we can do whatever we want. But of course, if there is no truth, then that means that there is no resurrection, there is no hope. There is no heaven. There is no hell. And here we are, we're living as the old beer commercial used to say, live, go for the gusto. And that's all that life is about. But it's more than there is God. But the question is really down to each and every one of us as individuals. Is God your God? Is God your God? I want to look at a few passages of Scripture with you. We'll hone in on just a couple, but at least a few passages of Scripture in connection with this. Is God your God in connection with your salvation? Is He your God? We go back and we look at Genesis, the 6th chapter, and I know that everybody recognizes that, of course. That is the time that God comes to Noah, who found favor in His eyes, verse 8. But we also see at the end of that chapter the reason that Noah found favor in God's eyes, because God had commanded him to do what he did, and he performed the commandment. But really, when we look at that passage, we understand that what God did here is that He determined how man would be saved. He didn't say to Noah, you need to figure a way out. Noah, there's going to be a flood coming, a flood like has never been seen, first of all, because there's been no rain on the face of the earth, but second, because the fact is this, that it is going to be so cataclysmic that the fountains from below shall gush forth, and the heavens, that is not just the atmosphere, but outer space, will release all of its waters, and it will cover the earth, and all flesh will die that is upon the land. And so God said, Noah, you need to figure a way to get yourself out of this. Is that what He said? No, He said, no, you go and you build an ark. And you make it out of the material I tell you to make it. You make it out of gopher wood, which was a type of cypress. You make it so long, so wide, so high, you put one door in it, one window in it, and that's it. That is your plan of salvation, Noah. And we understand from that, when we think about the salvation that is being offered, it is God that offered that salvation and not man. As a matter of fact, when we think about that today, people talk about so many different ways of being saved. And they'll talk about, well, faith, I'm going to be saved by faith only. That's how I'm going to be saved. That I like that one because there's not anything to do. All you have to do is believe, and then, of course, you're saved. But we understand when we look at James, the 2nd chapter, verse 24, that there those words are coupled together, that is faith and only. We see then how a man is justified not by works, not by faith only, but by works. And that is the works of God, not a self-determination. We understand that. So God always determined, and even today, how man is to be saved. There are others that say, well, I'm going to pray through. I'm going to say the sinner's prayer, which very interestingly enough is not in Scripture. But we remember what Peter says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, His ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And those that do evil is those that are not walking in the light, 1 John 1 verse 7. And so God has dismissed both of those thoughts. And as it was back in the days of Noah, so it is today. And just as Ananias walked in and said to Saul of Tarsus, why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, Acts 22 and verse 16. That's how a person, of course, is saved. And that's God determined. Well, does he have a right to determine that? He's God. He gave his only son. His only son lived upon this earth, gave up so much, first of all, leaving heaven, living as a man, and in accordance with his Father's will, dying upon the cross, being put into the grave, 3 days, rising forth, and now is at work for us in heaven. At work for us. So, I ask you, is God your God? And if you say that you're saved by any other way than what the Scriptures point out, well, then the answer would be no, wouldn't it? It would be no. Let me make another point. And this time we're going to look over at 1 Samuel, the fourth chapter. 1 Samuel, the fourth chapter. And let me point out to you here the situation that was at hand. Israel was in battle against the Philistines. They were losing and thousands were being killed. And they said, the men of Israel said, what are we going to do? Not asking God, but asking among themselves, well, let's bring the Ark of the Covenant to the battlefront. Let's do that. And in bringing the Ark of the Covenant to the battlefront, well, then God surely will fight for us. And so they bring the Ark of the Covenant to the battlefront. And the result from that is that Israel is defeated once again. And not only that, but the Ark of the Covenant, the means of atonement for Israel at the time, is taken away from them. Well, can you imagine in your mind after that battle that the men got here? We don't understand what happened. We brought the Ark of the Covenant to the battlefront. And remember back in the days of Joshua, in Joshua the 6th chapter, that God told Israel to bring the Ark of the Covenant to the battlefront when they went around Jericho six days, one time each day, and then on the seventh day, seven times around. And the walls came tumbling down. What was the difference? Well, the difference is that man can only act by the authority of God. The only way that we can please God is to look to His authority and do that which is authorized. Do that which is authorized. You see, God had told Joshua and the children of Israel in Judges, in Joshua the 6th chapter, bring the Ark of the Covenant to the battlefront. But He did not tell the men of Israel in 1 Samuel the 4th chapter to do that. And look at what sin caused Israel because of their disobedience, acting without authorization from God. For 40 years plus, the Ark of the Covenant, was the means of their atonement, was taken away from them. Israel was in sin for over 40 years because of a lack of respect for God, because when you get to the bottom line, God was not their God. Now I want you to pay attention real closely, because we're going to look at another passage of Scripture. And this time we're going to look over in Leviticus the 10th chapter. Leviticus the 10th chapter. And beginning in verse 1, we see that two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, were priests. They offer strange, profane, or unauthorized fire before God. And God looked down on them. I'm going to quote exactly what it says. God looked down on them and said, how wonderful it is that those boys are thinking out of the box, and now they want to worship me in the way that they like. That's so wonderful. I'm so proud of them. Is that what took place? Fire came down from heaven. Fire destroyed both of them. God cremated them because of their disobedience. Why did He do that? Because God was not their God in connection with how He is worshipped. God determines how He is worshipped. Man cannot do that. Man cannot do that. Think about it from this particular standpoint. We're going to use several different analogies here. I know people that say, well, I know what God expects as far as our worship is concerned. I know what Acts the 2nd chapter verse 42 says. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, in the prayers. I know that that fellowship would tie in with what Paul talked about in Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, that we sing praises unto God, not sing and play, but sing praises unto God. I recognize all that, but I like the music. I like the music. And think about that from this standpoint. We have the elements that is given to us by God in connection with the Lord's Supper. And on the table of the Lord's Supper, we have the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, which is authorized by God. Now, I will tell you that I love coffee and pecan pie. And so can I say to myself, I'll tell you what, I want to remember the Lord's death, but I want to remember it with coffee and pecan pie rather than with the unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. And it will make me much happier, and I will enjoy that. And besides that, preacher, if you'll do that, you'll fill this building every Sunday. You will have followers coming far and wide. Now, every woman in this congregation would be responsible, or anybody else be responsible for cooking the pecan pie, is going to hate the preacher and hate the elders that go along with that. I understand that. But of course, you see the analogy in connection with this. I can't make that determination because God is my God. You can't make that determination because God is your God. And the way that he is worshipped is the way that he is determined. Nadab and Abihu offered unauthorized fire. God put them to death. Why? Leviticus 10 and verse 10. And you shall make a distinction between that which is common and that which is holy. And here's another analogy for you in connection with that because of what some inside buildings that says Church of Christ on the outside are doing. Here's another analogy to that. Well, you know, we're going to serve men and share the Lord. One of the great mantras of that, we're going to serve men and share the Lord. What does the Scripture say? Well, you serve God. And then you share the gospel with others. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. And so what we're going to do, we're going to feed everybody that comes. We're going to even build a special building for that, supported by the church. We'll call it the Fellowship Hall, and we'll bring them in. And when we get them in, we get them good and fed, well, then we're going to go ahead and preach the gospel to them. And that gives us that opportunity. Well, that is from the mind of man, not from the mind of God. We remember what Paul said to those at Corinth. 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verse 22. What, have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God? And then at the very last verse of that same chapter, there in 1 Corinthians 11 chapter, if any man is hungry, let him eat at home. And it comes on the heels, when you put it in connection really with what Jesus did, and said in John the 6th chapter, you remember, Jesus had fed the 5,000. He left them, he goes across the Galilean Sea. He goes to the other side. These people that had been fed, that had their bellies full, are seeking after him and come to him and say on the other side, Lord, where did you come from? And Jesus said to them, you're not following me for the bread that fell from heaven. You're following me because you had your bellies full. You're more concerned with the physical food rather than the food that comes from heaven. Let me tell you what, Nadab and Abihu, in their action of not discerning or distinguishing between that which is holy and that which is common, made a declaration in their worship that said, God is not our God, we're going to worship Him the way that we want to. And those that involve themselves in so-called worship today, I don't care what it says on the outside of the building. Remember, we mentioned Revelation 3rd chapter and verse 1. You have a name that says you're alive, but you're dead. Remember that man's determination of worship is meaningless. If God is our God, we look to the way that He tells us to worship. There are brethren that have built churches, let me rephrase that, churches that have built human institutions. And they are supported through contributions of the saints. And there is no institution that God has set up that is to be by the church supported other than the institution of the church that He ordained. That is the only thing. Anything other than that, a human, and someone says, well, it's a good work. Matthew 7, verse 22. Lord, have we not taught in Your name? Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name? Lord, have we not done many wonderful works? And men can think of wonderful works in their worship today, in their own mind, that is against God's will. Well, there's entertainment. There's plays. They show movies and so forth. Well, is that the church that Jesus said that I will build? That's not the church. Because it's about the spirit, it's about the heart, it's about obedience unto God. Is that to be shameful because we don't do those things? We don't have a fellowship hall. We don't have musical instruments. We don't join in anything that is entertainment. We worship God, as we mentioned this morning from John 4 and verse 24, in spirit and in truth. God determines how He is worshipped. Man cannot do it. There is no record in Scripture where God said, I'll tell you what, y'all worship me the way that you want to and it'll be fine with me. He never said that. Matter of fact, we started out with Matthew 15, verse 8 and 9. They honor me with their mouth, with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. There are those that know God's will. But because of three things in their worship, the way that they want to worship, and God not being their God, and those three things being this, the lust of the eye, the lust of flesh, and the pride of life, they don't do God's will. Nadab and Abihu did not do God's will, and it cost them their life. It's so interesting wherever you look at it. In all three dispensations that we have described for us in Scripture, they started out soon after the institution of that dispensation with a death caused by God. Go back to the patriarchal dispensation and remember the command that came from God in Genesis, the second chapter, to Adam and Eve. Of all the trees, actually to Adam, and it was relayed by Adam to Eve, of all the trees that are in the garden, you may freely eat. But the tree of knowledge and good and evil thou shalt not eat, for the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die. And whenever they disobeyed God, the first death of the first dispensation took place. Not immediately as far as them falling down dead, but they had been created perfect. They were eternal beings, and then death came upon them and they died. The second one right here, Leviticus the 10th chapter, with the institution of the Mosaic Law. And that shortly after that institution of the Mosaic Law and the setting up of the priesthood, with Aaron being the high priest and the sons being priests, we have two deaths that take place. Because God was not honored, because Nadab and Abihu did not look unto God as their God. If they had, they would not have disobeyed, and so it cost them their lives. And then in Acts the 5th chapter, shortly after the beginning of the church, you have two people, Ananias and Sapphira. And they had watched and evidently saw what Barnabas did, as related to us in Acts the 4th chapter, at the end of that chapter. And they saw where Barnabas gave all of his proceeds from the selling of his property unto the apostles and put it under their authority, put it under their feet. And they wanted that same notoriety. I'm sure people were saying at that time, you know, that Barnabas, he is such a wonderful Christian, he's such a fine man that he gave everything that he said. And so Ananias and Sapphira said, we've given all also. And Peter walks in and says, why have you conceived in your heart to lie unto the Holy Spirit? Why have you lied unto God? And hearing that, Ananias dropped dead at that dispensational time when the New Testament, Christ's dispensation, came into effect, because they did not recognize God as their God. And Sapphira stayed with him in the lie, and she died also. See, God determines how He's worshipped. And we can reason all in our mind, but the music is so beautiful. Well, let me tell you what. What God wants to hear is that which is from the heart. He wants to hear that which will glorify Him, that which is in accordance with His will. That is where the true beauty is. I sing out of key. Jake does not, as he led the songs this evening. He does a wonderful job. And I understand that there are those of us that sing out. I understand that. But I'll tell you what, it is a sweet-smelling savor and sacrifice that is brought forth up to God, the praise of our lips to God, as the Hebrew writer mentions in the 13th chapter. That's beauty. And that's the beauty that we need to be concerned about. God determines how He is worshipped. God determines how He is saved. We can think all the things and reason out all the things in our mind. If we have an institution that will feed people, that will teach people, separate from the institution that God set up, well, all it will do, of course, is bring many more to the Lord. No. As a matter of fact, Ephesians 3 and verse 10. The manifold wisdom of God is seen in the church. The manifold wisdom of God is seen in the church and the work that it does. Right here in our very community. Back in 1982. Right now there are three buildings that have Church of Christ on the outside. You go to one, and the report that I've received back after my initial contact with them back in 1980, actually went back 77. I would write to any new incoming preacher and said, let's sit down and talk about God's Word. You know, there's two congregations here. Let's see if we can come to an agreement. Have the elders come. And finally, one man agreed. One preacher agreed, and he brought the elder with him. I brought another preacher with me. And we sat down for 6 weeks, and we studied God's Word. And about the fourth week, the preacher started to understand. You know, we should not be supporting human institutions. We shouldn't do that. We can support human institutions as individuals at our discretion. But we cannot do that as a collective. God wants to care for His own, that is Christians. When you look back in Acts, the second chapter, they had all things in common, and that they refers to Christians, children of God, and not all the world. God does not give a local congregation a command that they cannot do. And feeding the whole world and taking care of the whole world is impossible. But a congregation can take care of their membership. They can do that. And we sat down. And that scared the elder that was there. And so the next two studies that we had, there was a militant deacon that came in uninvited, and that was fine. But he totally messed up the study and went off on tangents. Let me give you the rest of the story. 1 month after that, the preacher was fired from that congregation out there. 2 months after the preacher was fired, that militant deacon split that congregation out there and started an ultra-liberal work. And that ultra-liberal work is really where most of those congregations are today, because it follows after the Grace Fellowship movement. If you believe that there's a triune God, then you're fine, we're going to accept you in. And you think about that from the standpoint. Paul, Saul of Tarsus, essayed to join himself with the congregation there in Jerusalem. But they were afraid of him. They did not want him in. And it wasn't until Barnabas gave him recommendation that they accepted him in. What lesson do we learn from that? There needs to be scrutiny within the congregation of those that are being let in. Because how in the world can we be in fellowship if they're not walking the light, but we are? We can't have fellowship with them. We cannot have fellowship with darkness. That's one congregation. And now today, by the reports that I have, they have women leading in the worship assembly, saying prayers and so forth, which is directly opposed to 1 Corinthians 14 chapter verse 34, let your women keep silence in the church. Why? Because Paul is a male chauvinist pig? Or because God is God and He has the right to direct? It's the latter, isn't it? Let me tell you about the other congregation down here, because we met with them. We met with them. And unfortunately, it was a congregation made up of black folk. It's not unfortunate that they're Christians. But what's unfortunate was is that we couldn't end up with a salt and pepper congregation. And they didn't want to be joined with us. We were ready to accept them in. But then as we studied even more, we found out that they were engaged in things that were not authorized also. Every quarter, they would barbecue chickens and go and sell it in Austin street by street. And that's how they got their contribution. Well, what does the scripture say? Upon the first day of the week, lay by you in store, every one of you, as you have been prospered. Not make a business, not cook chicken, not have a raffle, not have a cakewalk, but rather through the free will offering of those that are responsible to carry on the work, and that's Christians. Individual Christians of the congregation. And you have all these other things taking place. And we were studying with them, but they determined they did not want to be with us. And I even brought some lessons there. And they came here and I brought more lessons. And the point that I made was, what color is the soul? Void of color. God is not a respecter of persons. But they did not want to listen to the truth, and they wanted to be left to do their own thing. So here we are. Here we are. And we have to ask ourselves continually, and the elders have to watch. Acts, the 20th chapter, and verse 28. First of all, verse 27. I've not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. But you elders, as Paul was addressing the elders of Ephesus at Miletus, as he was traveling back to Jerusalem, you elders, you watch the flock that has been given to you to oversee from God. You watch yourselves. You watch for those that are coming in that will not stand for the truth. You make sure and watch and protect that flock by teaching God's word and having God's word taught from the pulpit. You make sure and do that. And I'll tell you what, we are blessed in this congregation to have two elders that will answer any question in accordance from God's word and not give you an off-the-cuff, well, I think, but rather just as Jesus did over 40 times in the New Testament, it is written. It is written. Why? Oh, that's such an old, stale statement that is made. It is written. Who wants to hear the Bible? Hosea 4 and verse 6. Hosea 4 verse 6. God said to Israel this, and it accounts to us today. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. I just want to do what makes me feel good. How about doing the will of God unto your salvation? We look back at this account, and we have here, of course, God determines how He is worshipped. And then there's one more passage of Scripture that I want to bring to you, and it is from 2 Kings, the 5th chapter. And it deals with somebody that we know very well by the name of Naaman, a leper, a general in the Syrian army. And he hears from one of his little captive servants, oh, I wish that you would go back to my homeland because there's a prophet there that could cleanse you from your leprosy. He goes and tells the king of Syria about that. And the king of Syria immediately, because he has concern for his general, sets down, writes a letter, sends it to the king of Israel. The king of Israel, he rents his clothes as the Jews were always wont to do whenever things didn't suit them. Who am I? Does he think I'm God? What sort of trick is this? And Elijah the prophet, he hears about this. He says, send him to me. Elisha the prophet, send him to me. And so he comes, that is, Naaman with his troops in great pomp and circumstance. And he comes and he pulls up to the front door of Elisha. And Elisha doesn't even bother coming out. He sends a servant. And the servant says, if you will be clean, you go and dip 7 times in the river Jordan. And Naaman became very angry. And he said, the prophet would not even walk out. He would not even address me. I didn't see him. And beside that, I thought that when he would come out, he would wave his hand over the leprosy, say some flashy words, and I then would be clean. But no. And beside that, he tells me to go dip in the river Jordan 7 times, which is an old, muddy, dirty river. But the rivers of Abana and Pharpar back in my country are clean. Why would I have to do that? Gets on his horse and starts to go away. And then some of his men say to him, Master, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? And they finally persuaded him. And he goes back and he gets down into the water and he dips 1 time and he is 1/7 clean. Clean than he was before. And he goes and he dips again 3 times and he's 3/7 clean. And he dips 5 times and he's 5/7. Is that right? No. He dips 6 times and he is just a leper as he was before. But until he obeyed God, and how much did he have to obey? Unto 7 times. The absolute number of obedience that God had given to him for the cleansing of his leprosy. And it wasn't until the 7th time that he went down that he came up and his skin returned to him as a child. And the lesson we learned from that, God was his God because he obeyed. And from that, of course, God's obedience must, our obedience must be complete obedience unto God. Well, Lord, there are some things that I don't want to do. There's some things that you command that I don't want to do. Remember what is stated Romans, the 3rd chapter and verse 4. Very simple passage. Abraham believed God. It was counted unto him for righteousness. There is no righteousness unless we believe in God. Now, you think about the extent of faith that Abraham had that Paul is referring to. You're 100 years old. Your first child is finally born, which was promised by God. Your wife is 99 years old. So now take him up onto the mountain and there sacrifice him. And without complaint, I don't care what George C. Scott did in the movie, without complaint, he got the wood together, even put the wood on his son's back. They had the fire and they went to the top of the mountain. And Isaac said, "Lord, Father, we have the fire, we have the wood, where's the sacrifice?" And the man of faith said this, "God will provide." And he takes him, puts him down on the altar, puts Isaac on the altar, and I believe he reared his hand back because of the intent to put his son to death. And God stayed his hand, and over in the thicket then was the propitiation for the salvation of Isaac. And the reason being in connection with that is that complete obedience by Abraham. It was complete. "Well, Lord, I'll tell you what, can I just cut off a toe of Isaac and give it to you? Would that be good enough? How about a finger? You know, I've got another son by Hagar. Let me bring him. I'll happily put him to death because he's a thorn in the side of my wife anyway. I'll put him to death." Right? No, you take your son, your only begotten son, that has been given to you by God, and you sacrifice him, and Abraham did. And the only thing that satisfied God in connection with obedience was complete obedience, just as it was with Naaman. I ask you this evening, is God your God? Or are you looking for some different way? "Well, I want to please God, but I want to do it in my own way." Those are two opposing views that cannot exist together. That is an impossibility. We can only please God, first of all, in connection with our salvation. If you're not a child of God, you can't determine your own way to be saved. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. You look unto the authority, and that's for us. Let me get out of order here one time. We worship God in the way that He is determined to worship. We cannot determine that ourselves because we wouldn't know how. Then we look for authority in our action. And then we do everything that the Lord says. The completeness of it.
Yes.
This evening, if you're not a child of God, He's offered you salvation. And the only one that works. Your determination is beside the point. The only one that works is the one that God offers. And that is through obedience to His Word. Complete obedience. By being baptized, remission of your sins. If you are a child of God, but maybe you've been worshiping the way that you want, come back to Him, because God determines how He's worshiped. God determines how He's served. He doesn't say to any of us, "Do what you want." If He did that, there would be no truth. And you can come back to Him this very afternoon, and there is a room full of people that are here that will pray with you and for you for your forgiveness. If you are a child of God, will you look for His authority? Amen. To act upon instead of what you think is right? Well, and I've heard this so many times from people I've studied with. "Well, what's wrong with it?" And how many times have I brought this up in a sermon? But I'm going to be like Peter. I'll not be negligent to put you in these things, though you already know them. In remembrance of these things, though you already know them. It's not the attitude that Christian is to have, is not what's wrong with it. What's right with it? And we look to God's Word. Are you ready to completely obey the Lord? Receive His forgiveness. And not only His forgiveness, but His mercy. His mercy. If there are those we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.